Psalm 130, the 11th of the 15 Songs of Degrees. In Spurgeon's commentary, he says he's not sure how this is a psalm of ascent as he goes out from the depths. I think it you come up from the depths as you go through. It was one of Martin Luther, one of his four or five favorite psalms, the ones that speak of forgiveness. And it's out of the depths that the psalmist cries to the Lord. We have help in prayer here, and we have just to discuss it under the headings of the need of prayer, difficulties in prayer, and the help that's given to us before some conclusions. It's a very powerful psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And I trust it'll be of some help to us. The need to pray is assumed really in this psalm, that there's a crying out to God. And of course, the Bible provides many examples of prayer. There's Abraham prays for the city of Sodom, especially for his Lot, and will they also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he just prays if there's a few, and the Lord says that he will save. And Abraham prays there fervently. Hannah prayed for a child. Habakkuk prayed for a revival. In wrath, remember mercy. And of course, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great question, one of the many questions, but one great question the disciples had was, teach us how to pray. And the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke 11, he gives that also, and other examples of people praying fervently, the person going to the friend's house very late at night and knocking for bread, and the person gives. And so also when asking a child, asking a parent for things, the parent gives them what they ask for. They don't give them a stone or a serpent. They give them the good things. And so he says, how much more does your Father give the Holy Spirit when you pray? Ask for the Holy Spirit. There was then also the example of the demon that the disciples couldn't cast out. And Jesus says that it could only come out with prayer and fasting. And though we perhaps don't have the manner of fasting that was had, it surely that the prayer of fasting at least shows a full concentration on the prayer for the matter. It must be absolutely, decidedly, without distraction, prayed for. And the very memorable giving of the Lord's Prayer shows that people need a simple help to be able to pray. And what a help it is to have the Lord's Prayer to guide us in our prayers. But there are difficulties in prayer, as we're saying. The simple guideline of the Lord's Prayer could be a great help to us. I suppose there will be a temptation to either ignore the difficulties in prayer and simply fade away at praying, or that the difficulties would otherwise cause us some kind of a despair. But I think this psalm is very helpful, that it's out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, out of the depths. And of course that Psalm 69 which we read spoke much of the Lord Jesus Christ in the depths, and of course on the cross. And other references to his prayers on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And such. So in the great depths, we should not be discouraged from praying. We should be encouraged to pray. It should be the first thing that we do. There may be troubles in our minds, in our bodies, in different sorts of affliction of one kind of another. But the biblical thing to do is to cry out to the Lord. And the cry that's issued here is a simple one: Lord, hear my voice. We're reminded of Job, perhaps, and all he wanted was some assurance of the Lord's presence. He didn't really need to be relieved of his suffering, perhaps, but just to know that the Lord was there. And he did, of course, believe by faith. And it is in faith that in these depths we can pray. Think of the depths of Jonah in the fish. He called out to the Lord. It seems it was such a natural thing for him to do. And so perhaps it is only in such circumstances that we really pray as we should, and we should then be thankful that we were in the depths, that we called upon God, that we would have otherwise perhaps not have done. I think the example of faith in prayer is illustrated in Psalm 138, verses 6 and 7. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. There, in the midst of troubles, there's faith that the Lord will revive. And in Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Prayer of faith, and surely such difficulties in prayer, such depths. As we say, we're even comparing it to the depths of Christ in his afflictions. and crying out to his Father. So what about us? Clearly this is the sign of a believer. It's too often heard, sadly, that there are those who say that they simply lost their faith when some terrible thing happened to them. But the scriptures doesn't seem to know a depth any less deep. And yet the person of God in the Psalms and throughout the scriptures is full of faith. They seem to be strengthened. So these difficulties in prayer shouldn't be ignored. There's the very this difficulty then of the depths of desperation, almost to despair. That shouldn't be a hindrance to prayer. It should be a spur to prayer. The fact that it would be almost impossible to frame words in some circumstances. What should I pray? Lord, hear my voice. Lord, hear my voice. And then the psalmist starts to relate truth in prayer. Relating truth. I think this must be one of the greatest helps in the depths. What is true? If we're Christians, we believe the wonderful things of Scripture. Wonderful promises of God. Believe that the Lord Jesus has died for our sins. We believe that we're His and He is ours. And He is our righteousness, and He's clothed us with His righteousness. And that He's prepared a place for us. And that He loves us. That's why He died for us. To save us from hell. Save us from our sins. These things should help us in our difficulties in prayer. Remember the truths of the scripture. It says in verse 5, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. This is the way through. There may be a long waiting. We may not know even what we're waiting for, but to see the Lord, to be taken away from the misery that even as a Christian we may suffer. But we wait, and it's okay to wait. There can be an expectation and an excitement in waiting. Though there can be an agony, the cries of the scriptures, how long, O Lord, we referred to this morning. How long is the cry? And we wait. But this hope in the word of God is a sure hope. We believe, we trust in his word. We believe that everything the Lord Jesus said is true, including that the whole of the scripture is the word of God. Not one jot or tittle shall fail. And one example was given to me of the benefits of this. There was a missionary in 18th century, I get a century, yeah, 18th century, called David Brainerd in America. And it's true to some extent that if you read his diary, he sounds very miserable a lot of the time. But he also knew great heights. He knew great comforts from God. He was sincere about his own sin. He felt like a most worthless man. As the Apostle Paul would call himself, the chief of sinners, that who was less than the least of the saints. And that's not just a pious expression. That's a sincere estimation of oneself. Very low. And the Christian is not always in high spirits. That's why we have to be told to rejoice, perhaps. Told to be joyful. We have to be told to be thankful for things that we know we should be thankful for. We have to be reminded of these things. But this man who had this terrible conflict within himself about his own spiritual state and how far away he was from what he should have been, brought all these things to the Lord. And he was a most special, a man who was used much of God in reaching the Indians in America, what we call Red Indians, don't we? And he loved them as Christ loved him, had loved David Brainerd. Spurgeon said that it would be a great tragedy if in our depths of lowness of one sort or another that we did not cry unto the Lord. So the difficulties in prayer should not be aggravated by afflictions and troubles, but it should encourage us. We should be really encouraged here. Even those iniquities. Indeed, how could we pray? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God dealt with us as our sins deserve, we wouldn't even start to pray. We'd give up right at the hurdle. But, and here's really where the help comes in, to be sure there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That is to revere God. To be able to have, as it were, the Lord before us, because there is forgiveness with the Lord. In the depths, at our worst moments, when we fear to approach God most, we must remember that the biggest issue is our own sin. Our own sin. This is the concern of the psalmist here. If the Lord was going to mark iniquities, we couldn't approach him. But there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And sometimes, but not always, beneath the depths, there is feelings of guilt. Could I really be accepted by God? But there is forgiveness with thee. The Christian really is forgiven. Our iniquities are not marked. They're taken away. Our sins that have separated us between God, separated us from God, been taken away in the body of Christ on the cross. Hebrews speaks of the sin that easily besets us. And so the sin that is forgiven and that is past and is done and is paid for, as all our sins are by Christ, it can still tease our conscience. If we'd have done this before, if we hadn't have done that, maybe we wouldn't be where we are now. It's forgiven. The Lord has clothed us with his righteousness. We can stand before God. Even in the depths, we can cry to the Lord, "Lord, hear my voice." This is the help, the greatest help to us here. To know that we're accepted in the Beloved. Just because there are depths of troubles of one sort or another, doesn't mean that the Lord's forsaken us. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we're to pray out. We're to be helped and encouraged by this very forgiveness that brought us to Christ, that assured us that we were his. It's just the same. Maybe years later, we can still know that it's just as true as it ever was. That we can stand before God. That people forgive one another, but there's no forgiveness like this. So, my soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. That there's a real keenness is to see the Lord, to hear something of him in the depths. It may feel as if the Lord is absent, but this person that knows this. This is the sureness that we have in Christ, that we're sure that we're his, we're sure that we're saved. It's all grace. And sometimes the proud human spirit fights against grace to its own destruction and to its own troubles and its own sorrows. But for the one for whom Christ has died, these things are sure. And we can cry out of the depths. So there is as it is in verse 7 here. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And clearly this is fulfilled, greatly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is redemption, the mercy is plenteous from all his iniquities. This is the emphasis here. So it is that the Christian is united to Christ. He's redeemed, he's brought back from sin, from iniquities, and he belongs to God. The separation is one of waiting, isn't it, for the world to come. So simply, to conclude, and we've really hardly touched on this, but I hope it's still encouraging. Whatever depths we're in, the Lord Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And how are we dealing with our depths? Are we able to pray? This is a fiery trial. This life is a fiery trial to refine the believer. Of course, we're to stand in hope and joy in all these things and to rejoice in the truth. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. In the depths we have a real hope, a sure and certain hope, because these iniquities are forgiven. And we're talking of the one who would say, oh, well, such and such happened and it's really destroyed my faith. We don't see that in the scripture. That's not scriptural faith. Biblical faith is not destroyed, but it's strengthened by distress and by deaths. So, for example, in Psalm 23, there's such confidence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Whatever God's actions towards the person are, he doesn't just see the despair here. He's saying, thou art with me. Believing that the Lord is with him in the very valley of the shadow of death. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So this psalmist here, David, knowing the Lord is his shepherd, knows that the Lord is his shepherd. In the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of his enemies. And we know the enemies of David were very great and severe. And he's miraculously survived. Survived them all. How does that compare to those who give up? We must cry out to the Lord in our distress. The hope from this psalm then is that we'd be encouraged to pray. There's help there for us, even in the depths, in our prayers. And we would hope that as we would go on from that point, we wouldn't just be stuck, as it were, in our prayers thinking of ourselves. It would seem, possibly, that was the case here. But in this psalm, it says, let Israel hope in the Lord. All of the people of God are to have this hope. All of the people of God feel in great depths and distresses and sufferings and persecutions. And what an impossible life it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're to go on from there, we are from these depths to be strengthened. This cry increases our faith. Makes us stronger Christians than we ever were before. I'm speaking really as quite a young believer in many ways, but I'm sure this is so. And we're to go on, you see, and then and you see the how the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians 1 and from verse 15. And his prayers move on. He's been in affliction. He's faced the truth of the joy that's before him in his affliction and counted it as a light affliction compared to what is to be revealed to us in Christ. He knows this inheritance that's to come. Verse 14 of chapter 1. The inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's looking forward and forward here. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now you would think almost when you read of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, that he would just be asking everyone to pray for him the whole time, and he wouldn't pray. But he's making mention for them and praying for them because he's grown in grace. He's been brought closer. He is like, as Psalm 23 there, thou art with me. His prayers have been answered. Praise that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See the things that we've gone on to in these prayers, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Taken up in prayer. And again, as we read earlier in chapter 3 of Ephesians from verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. They could have despaired, Paul the prisoner, their great apostle in prison, and had gloomy prayers. This is what he prays for them. For this cause I bow my knees, Paul the prisoner in distress, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth. There's a depth there that's deeper than any depths underneath the everlasting arms, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So from afflictions to great glory, may the Lord use whatever he brings into our lives, whatever affliction, to his glory. May whatever depths we experience cause us to cry out to the Lord. May it help us with our prayers. May it overcome the difficulties, the obstacles to prayer. And may we just cry to the Lord. And may he have mercy on the whole church. And may the gospel go forth. That the things that hinder the gospel, may they be put aside. And may there be indeed a great revival of true religion in our land, throughout the world, and the great day of the Lord that's at hand. May it soon come, and we will have no more distress, no more depths. It'll all be heights when we see the Lord. No more depths. We'll think that those depths have done us a lot of good in our lives. But when the glory of Christ is revealed, and we'll wonder and joy in it, we won't miss them. It'll all be to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.